Good afternoon. I trust that the Lord has been ministering to you today, especially in the area of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to recall the passages, to recall the circumstances, to recall his righteous actions, not merely for himself, but for us, that he is our active obedience and he is our passive sufferer under our condemnation. Glory be to God for this amazing love. I want us to take our Bibles again and look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and also the prophet Isaiah chapter 53. Or again, as in the morning message, we're going to be reading both of these passages, portions of these passages. And if you're listening to this audio or video for the first time, I want to encourage you to go and grab the message of this morning, because really this morning's message sets up the context and the background for this afternoon. And I trust that the Lord would do a saving work in my life, our lives, and your life, the listener or the watcher, as we hear the words of the Lord. This afternoon, we're going to be in measure looking at a question that I received about just over a week ago from a young person who was wrestling with this idea, this concept of trusting in the Lord. And again, this is a concept that every believer wrestles with, to maintain that full trust in the Lord. And the question, in so many words, was this: how does my trust in Jesus play into my anxieties of life? And we're going to be looking at that in the life of our Lord. And I trust that this would be a message that would speak to that question, because that is a question that every believer, regardless of maturity, can wrestle with at times in his life. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 21 down through the end of the chapter, where Peter gives us the supreme example of our Lord suffering unjustly for our sins. Verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now let's turn to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4 down through verse 12. And again, we want to note the similarities, because Peter is following the flow of Isaiah 53 in his giving us of this example for which we are to walk in his steps. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. This morning we looked at four considerations in the life of our Lord that Peter himself gives to us in light of our suffering undeservingly. And the first one of those is in verse 22 that First Peter says, he committed, that is, Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. In light of his oppression, in light of his afflictions, in light of the Lord crushing him, Jesus produced no sin. He didn't produce sin in his conduct. He didn't produce sin in his speech. He did not produce sin in the very thought of his spirit. And there was no deceit found in his mouth, no underhanded craftiness to try to switch blame or to get out of the situation. Secondly, we saw the second clause in verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threat. Jesus never returned the favor. They favored him with reviling. He never returned the favor. They favored him with suffering. He never favored them back with threatening. And in light of all that, he kept silent in all of that affliction. The third clause that we looked at this morning is in verse, the first part of verse 24. That he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus experienced the bodily pain because of our sins. Even the pain and death of a what? Of a cross. Jesus suffered that death. And then the last clause that we looked at, verse 24, end of that passage, for by his wounds you were healed. He did experience, his body did experience bodily wounds, but by his patiently enduring, undeserved suffering, believing people have been restored to God. What a blessing that is for us believers in Jesus Christ. It is that type of gospel that saves people from their sins. And it is that type of gospel that can win a disobedient husband. It is that type of gospel that can win an unreasonable master, as we will see here in just a few moments. This is the way, suffering all manner of affliction, so that the elect might be saved. This is what Paul referred to himself as he wrote to Timothy. He's referencing back to the Isaiah chapter 53 when he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. In other words, he's comparing his suffering undeservingly to our Lord's suffering undeservingly, of whom it is written, he poured out his soul even unto death. And so this is the imagery that Peter is giving to us. And so we learn that we too, if you look at verse 21 of 1 Peter, we too have been called into this. We have been called as believing people, not just to receive the gift of salvation, but we have been called to suffer undeservingly. We're to share in Christ's calling to suffer unjustly. And that could even take the form of even unto our death. I think of numbers of believing people, Christians, genuine Christians in World War II that died in concentration camps. And yet there were people in those camps that came to know Christ because they walked in this excellent behavior. I think of our Russian believers. This past week, my wife and I watched an older video about Russian believers in prison camps for their faith. And they had an excellent conduct. And because of that excellent conduct, they weren't sinless, but because of that excellent conduct, other people in that camp came to know the Lord. Brethren, this is what it's all about. We living and pouring out our lives for the salvation of others. Jesus was not only just our substitute in the fact that he atoned for our sins, but his behavior becomes a model outline for us to trace in our lives. Look at verse 21 again. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Now note this, leaving you a what? An example to follow in his steps. That word example refers to an outline model. That Greek term was used of a situation where young children who were learning their alphabet, to learn to write their alphabet, they would be given the letter, and a parent would lay that letter down on a piece of paper, and that child was to take his pencil, and he was to learn to write that letter by outlining the pattern that he saw on that page. And brethren, that's what the Lord is attempting to do for us. That's what I'm attempting to lay out before you. I want you to see the outline so that when we fall into both involuntary and voluntary suffering, we can trace the outline of his life. We can follow, 1 Peter says, in his steps. And I worded it this way, believing people are to lay the template of the walk of Jesus Christ in their lives for us to trace in our lives. This is what it means to be conformed to his image. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 and verse 15 and verse 17. This is the holy behavior that we are to imitate. This is what it means to fix our confident expectation on things above. This is what it means to walk with a behavior that is in the fear of the Lord, that we are to be exhibiting in all manners of conduct, but specifically, as Peter is bringing out to us, suffering punishment that is due for another. And brethren, this is the will of God for us. Look back at chapter 2, verse 15. For such is the, can we all say it, the will of God. This is the will of God. You say, what is the will of God when I am suffering unjustly? This is the will of God. You don't have to pray about it, as it were. You don't have to imagine it. You don't have to walk by your feelings. This is the will of God for us to do this. And so believers have, in our calling, to be saved, to be justified, we are also called to be sanctified into this purpose. Now, as we look back here at this passage, verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we note this little word, also, since Christ also suffered for you. This word also takes us right back to the treatment of this household servant. Look at look in chapter 2 and look down at verse 20. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds grace with God. That term harshly treated is an appropriate translation of that Greek term, but that Greek term has within it a specific type of harsh treatment in which it has been used. And it is this type of harsh treatment, to be struck, to strike someone with the hand. And brethren, I just want to bring to your remembrance, did not our Lord also get struck with the hand? Did he not also receive blows? We won't even have to go and look at it. Just based on what we heard this morning, you know this, brethren. You know that our Lord was hit with the butt of the fist over and over and over and over and over. This is the encouragement that Peter is given to this household servant. It's not just that household servant being treated in an undeserved manner by his master. It is our Lord also suffering this type of treatment. Now that is the excellent behavior that we are to be looking at. And yet, as we come to this, somebody might ask, how in the world can you do this? How can you just sit there silent? How can you not threaten? I mean, he's God in human flesh. By him, the worlds were created. How could you not say, look, Pilate, if I prayed, I could have legions of angels come down and just take you out? He could have said that, couldn't he? How in the world can we do this? I mean, is Jesus just kind of ignoring the sins that are around him? Is he just kind of overlooking it, you know, with some form of romantic, sentimental type of love that man likes to talk about all the time? Is he just kind of, you know, just automatically forgiving them and letting things kind of slip by? And brethren, the answer to that those questions are no. He is not merely ignoring the sins that are around him. He is not overlooking the injustices that are being done to him. Listen to what our Lord said to Pilate in John chapter 19. He told Pilate that the one that betrayed him, listen to what he says, has the greater sin. So did Jesus recognize that Pilate was acting unjustly? Yes. Did he recognize that Judas had acted unjustly? Yes. Did he recognize the Sanhedrin had acted unjustly? Answer, yes. He wasn't overlooking it. He wasn't ignoring it. Jesus felt every injustice in his body. He felt every injustice in his soul. He felt every injustice in his spirit. This is why we call it endurance. And brethren, I just want us to think about this for a while. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not remove our knowledge of the injustices. It doesn't remove our painful experiences. as a result of those injustices. But what being filled with the Spirit does remove is the fear of man, so that we can freely love them in the same manner that Jesus divinely loved on the cross. That's what it can do. Sometimes people say, well, you just have to forgive and forget. You can't forget painful experiences. You just have to, you know, just forgive them. No, we remember those injustices. And Jesus himself remembered those injustices. So again, how could he do this? He's not ignoring it, right? He's not, you know, sweeping away the knowledge of all these injustices. He's not overlooking all these injustices. Then what is he doing? Well, he is actively doing something. And what he is actively doing is seen in verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats. But he was doing this. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Everybody see that? Okay? That is the key that enables a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to patiently, as a believer, to patiently endure the pain of unjust, undeserved dealings coming to us through fallen men and women, even our own authorities. I expanded it this way. This will help us to understand what he's doing here. Jesus is continually, note that word, he is continually delivering the vindication of his just behavior. And the vindication of the behaviors of those surrounding him and his circumstances to his Father, who is judging justly. Okay, that's the expansion of that. Let me say it again. Jesus is continually delivering vindication for his himself, for his just behavior, and vindication for the circumstances that are surrounding his life. He is continually delivering that vindication over to the Father, who is judging justly. And when we walk in this fashion, brethren, we will gain the favor of God. We will experience the favor of God. But men and women outside of us, when they look at us, they're going to look at us like they looked at Christ. That they were stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They're going to say things like this. Well, you know, if that's the way a loving God treats his people, well, I don't want anything, any part of that. But believers have open eyes. We see. And we see by looking at the glory of Jesus Christ. That's how we see. That's how we are transformed. This is the will of God, brethren. Our conformity to Jesus Christ. This is his will. Now I want to look at, just kind of take that phrase, entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and kind of expand that for our understanding. Number one. I want us to note in verse 23, the word but. This indicates that what Jesus did was something in contrast to fallen, normal, human behavior. Everybody see that? This is a contrast to what we would naturally do, right? Secondly, the excellent conduct that finds favor with God. Remember, it's not the fact that we suffer as Christians that bring us reward. It's the fact that we suffer with the right type of conduct before God. This is what finds favor or grace. The excellent conduct that finds grace with God is involved in this word in verse 23, entrusting. Entrusting. Now that word basically means to deliver over. We could word it this way. It refers to the activity of delivering or handing something over to another. This great term, just to kind of bring it into our consciousness where we can really grab a hold of this, can be translated by the word betrayed. Judas betrayed Jesus, did he not? What did he do? Well, he delivered, right? He delivered him into the hands of government authorities. What did he do? He handed him over into the hands of wicked men. Everybody see that? Okay. This is what Jesus was doing. He was handing over. He was betraying. He was delivering himself to another, that is, his Father, which is in heaven. This was not a one-time act. Jesus was continually delivering the justice that was due him. He did right, amen? He did no sin. He was continually delivering the justice that was due him to his Father, which is in heaven. And what that meant was this. With every contradiction, it was Father into your hands. With every form of ingratitude, it was Father into your hands. With every burden of unbelief, it was Father into your hands. Every word of mocking, he delivered it over to his Father. It is in his hands. Every blow that he felt, it was Father into your hands. Every nail that came into his hands and his feet, Father, into your hands, I'm delivering the vindication of myself. In every form of shame that was cast upon the Son of God, it is Father, into your hands, I am delivering this. I am betraying this to you. I'm handing the whole circumstance over to you. And brethren, this is what it means to trust. Right? To trust someone means to put it completely into their hands. So as a child, if my father says to me, well, tomorrow I'm going to take you to the park, and yet I never hear my dad talk about it, and we get closer and closer to the time, and if I take that in silence, knowing, trusting, my father said this, he's going to do it. Or I could badger him for 5 hours before that. Are we going to the park yet? Are we ready to go to the park? Let's go to the park. Are we getting dressed for the park? No, that's not trusting, right? Trusting is placing whatever circumstance it is into the hands of God. It is this, brethren, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Tell me why. What does the verse say? Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God the Father cares for you? All right. Then you can trust him by being silent. Not silent in prayer to him. We have many songs about that, right? But silence before your unjust circumstances. Because he does care. He cared for his Son, did he not? And he cares for us who are in Christ Jesus. This is the excellent conduct. This is what it means to trust. And folks, we've got to believe that our God is just. Because, folks, if He's just, is He just? All right, if He's just, then He cannot. Please hear this. He has no ability to avoid this. He cannot leave unpunished any form of injustice. Amen? He's just. Just, a just God reacts to all forms of injustice. And brethren, it is a high form of pride and arrogance to think that believing people must sin, that we must use abusive speech in light of others abusing us, that we must revile back when we are reviled, that we must threaten all with the view of justifying ourselves in the sight of men. And this is why Peter says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Now hear what he says. And he will what? Exalt you in due time. He cares. Genuine trust to God of every circumstance of undeserved actions taken toward us takes the grace of humility. Humble yourselves. God opposes who? The proud. But he gives grace to the humble. So this excellent conduct finds favor by us entrusting ourselves to God by continually delivering the justice that is due to us to him, because he is just. Remember how I worded this? Jesus is continually delivering vindication for his just behavior and the circumstances surrounding that to his Father. Now note what I say. Who is judging justly. He is the just one. Thirdly, as we note in verse 23, he kept entrusting himself to him. Folks, our delivering unto another has an object. And as believers, that object is God the Father. We're not handing our unjust situations over to fate. We're not saying, well, what will be, will be. We're not just saying, well, you know, this is the way it is, and this is what I have to put up with. We're not merely handing it over to unjust men. Folks, we know that government, that courts, that legal, that just people get taken advantage of every day. We're not leaving it over to the courts of men. We're handing our unjust situations over to God the Father because, why? He makes what kind of decisions? Righteous decisions. What does that mean? That they're always right. There's never any portion of unrighteousness in his decisions. Fourthly, in delivering our unjust circumstances to God the Father, it demands that we embrace what I've already mentioned many times, this attribute of God that he judges righteously. Brethren, he is a judge. Can we just pause there? He is a judge. And his judgments are righteous. Delayed judgment will still come. Any justice that's being delayed to you will come. As I've mentioned before, I'll say it again. Nobody gets away with anything. You believe that? Believers who follow the steps of Jesus Christ will be vindicated. We will be shown that we are right in what we say about the Savior, that we are right that He sent His only begotten Son, that we are right that we have the truth and we are communicating the truth. And I want to say again, God is just to the point that He must act against all forms of injustice. God cannot just stand by unmoved. God was moved when His people were punished and persecuted under the Nazi regime. God is moved when the remnant of the true church of Jesus Christ comes under abusive speech. God is moved when believers are put to death in foreign countries. God is moved. He is not unmoved. He's not unaffected. Why? He's just. And He is moved by all forms of injustice. He cannot just sit around. And brethren, listen to what Isaiah said. The Lord was pleased to crush him. But Jesus' excellent behavior resulted in our propitiation. It satisfied God's wrath against injustice, sin, iniquity, transgressions. And Jesus humbled himself, did he not? Becoming obedient, even to the point of death, Philippians says, even the death of a cross. Well, what was the result of that? God highly exalted him. Does that sound like reward? And gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, listen to this, at the name of Jesus, every knee will what? He will be vindicated. He will be shown that he was right in the face of all the injustices that were due to him. And every person that ever contradicted him, every person that ever issued a blow, every person that speaks a thing against his name, every person that persecutes the church of Jesus Christ, one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That sounds like reward to me. Even if the delayed justice is delayed all the way to the point where you die and you don't see justice done on the face of the earth, it will be done because God is just. Lastly, brethren, we must believe this. Now, I'm sure if I gave you a test and say, is God just, true or false? I would get 100% pass rate on that. But when it comes to living this out, when it comes to tracing this outline out of the life and steps of Jesus Christ, that's another issue altogether. And brethren, we must believe that God's judgments, that God's decisions, that God's actions are right. If He delays, I use that in quotes, if He delays justice on someone who is treating us in an undeserved manner, then we've got to trust. If that delay only seems to strengthen their abusive language or their stance against us, we must trust. If the delay takes us to our grave, then we die saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, right? We trust. Even if the delay waits for the great white throne judgment day, we will see justice done. He is just. He can do no other. Jesus could have attacked Judas, couldn't he have? He could have attacked the Sanhedrin. He could have spread evil about them. He could have condemned the false witnesses. He could have threatened Pilate. But Jesus waited in full confidence that the judge of all the earth will do That's the excellent behavior that we are to trace. And as I mentioned before, the result of that excellent behavior is people changing their direction to return to the shepherd and guardian of their souls. Household servants are suffering wrongly, aren't they? They're bearing under their endurance silently as they trace the behavior of Jesus Christ. And the result of that is the possible salvation of the ones who are treating us unjustly. I love it in the book of Acts where it says many of the priests were saved. Think about that. And this is just what Isaiah said. Isaiah said that his servant would justify the many as he bare their iniquities. Isaiah said that the good pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand, all because, Isaiah 53 verse 11, he poured out himself to death and was numbered by man with the transgressors. So here's the question. Here's a question I ask myself. Am I willing to suffer the things that are out of my control, the things that are not due to me, but are due to others? Am I willing to leave that into the hands of the Lord? Or we could take it a little bit higher. Am I willing to voluntarily suffer the things that are not due to me, but are due to others, for the sake of the gospel? This is what Paul meant when he told Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel, to suffer undeservingly. This is the holy, hope-filled, excellent conduct that has the chance, the assurance of seeing other people come to Christ. This is a video, as it were, in a very small way, of what Christ did on the cross for them. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. I pray, Father, for your people, that we would find this grace, that we would know what it means to trace the steps of Christ. But Lord, in tracing those steps, may our eyes see the salvation of those who reproach us, who abuse us with language that is not true, who seek to shame us because we are Christians. Lord, let us see not merely the grace given to us to endure, but let us see the grace that is saving in the lives of fallen men and women, even those who are and who have authority over us. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.